And just before we go to the word, let's just pray over our time one more time. Lord, be with us, I pray. Speak. Speak truth to us. Speak life to us. Speak comfort to us. Speak correction to us. Speak encouragement to us. Speak the words that we need to hear from you today, Lord. Lord, as you speak, may we receive what you have for each and every one of us. May we receive what you have for us as a collective body. And Lord, when you speak and we receive, may we apply it to our lives so that we can be living testimonies as we go from this place. So that we don't just declare on Sunday that you are a living hope, but we live on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday that you are our living hope. I pray these things so that you can be glorified and you can be honored. And Lord, so that people can know that there is a God in heaven who loves them with an everlasting love. And there is a liberating King Jesus who has laid down his life for them. And there is healing and there is forgiveness through him. And there is a spirit that bears witness to him in this world, Lord. I pray these things. I pray these things in the mighty resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. So Psalm 1 is one of those psalms that if you're familiar with the Bible at all, Psalm 1 just kind of seems like it's stating the obvious a little bit. It's very positive. It's very certain that those who delight themselves in the law of the Lord, that they're going to have this life that is like a tree that's planted by a river, and it gets good roots, and it's going to be mighty, and it's going to be strong, and it's going to bear much fruit, and then it says those who are not like delighting in the law of the Lord, those who live by the counsel of the ungodly, they will not be like that tree. They'll be like a dry tree, and it'll be like a dry tree that just blows away in the wind. The leaves don't bear fruit, and it's weak. And that psalm just seems so obvious. And so sometimes I think, like, if you're reading scripture and something sounds a little obvious to you, and you almost want to skip over it, that should be a sign for you just to go like, let's just stop for a second. Let's stop for a second, because Psalm 1 is the first psalm of the entire collection of psalms, right? And if y'all think about this, this collection of psalms didn't just fall out of the sky, right? It didn't just fall out of the sky the way that we have it today. This collection of psalms was actually carefully put together. They had all these documents, they had these poems and these prayers of different people, and really probably during the time of the Babylonian exile, they brought all these writings together, and they began to put them together on purpose. And so there's some thought and some intentionality behind that, and they decided, hey, we're going to start out the whole collection of psalms with this one. This one that's real on the nose, it's real certain, it's real. But if they're starting out, the Psalms with this one, I think it invites us to go, hey, we need to think about it for a little bit. We can't just like, oh, okay, that's obvious, that makes sense, let's just move on. We need to go, okay, let's think about this for a second. And then there's another thing about this idea of it being obvious. It's like obvious to like what the message of scripture is like trust in the Lord and obey the Lord, right? That's pretty obvious. And if you do, you'll have a good life. You know, that's pretty obvious. But then I also wonder about this, like maybe it's telling me I need to delight in the law of the Lord, because whenever I really scratch the surface of what it means to delight in the law of the Lord, to live according to God's law, and if we're going to boil the law down to its core message, we know that Jesus told us it's about loving God with our whole being and loving others. Loving others like God loves them and like God loves us and like we love ourselves, right? So he says, love God and love others. If you scratch that a little bit, you might sit there and you might think, maybe it's not so obvious. that loving God and loving others leads to the good life. Maybe it's not so obvious because loving God with my whole being and loving others the way that God wants me to love others is hard. And so it's like one of those psalms that's like telling you, like, I promise you it's worth it, right? I promise you loving God and loving others selflessly is worth it in a world where it doesn't seem worth it. Does that make sense to y'all? Like, it's kind of like the person who comes on and saying, hey, I promise you it's better to have a good diet and do some exercise, because you're going, it doesn't seem better to have a good diet and do exercise. It doesn't seem better, you know, for like the last 8 years. I have to mention this every few months in case y'all forget, but for like the last 8 years, I've woken up at 5 o'clock every morning to go work out. Y'all should really be impressed by me, right? But there's a group of friends that I do this with, and every morning we get in there and we mumble and grumble about the workouts and why are we doing this again to ourselves, because it doesn't seem worth it. But, you know, last night I was able to dance for a couple hours, and I thought, this is why I'm doing this. This is, I had the stamina to dance with my kids out there and get to be a sweaty mess out in Galveston at the swimwear department thing. Yeah, it doesn't seem worth it. It doesn't seem like it has benefits. And so the psalm has to start out and say, I promise you, delighting in the law of the Lord is worth it. So that's what I want us to think about. This is a psalm that it invites deeper thought, but the depth of the thought is that maybe it's not so obvious. Maybe it's not so obvious in this world that we live in that living the way that God calls us to live is worth it. And so it's an act of faith, it's an act of trust that we step into this delighting in God's law, delighting in loving God and loving others. We step into this with this hope and this trust that it really ultimately, in the end, is actually worth it. So with that, let's just go ahead and read the psalm. Happy or blessed, those words can be interchangeable. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. So let's just set the scene here, okay? So whenever you're saying, you know, take the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, sit in the seat of those people who don't take their cues from those types of people, right? Those people who surround themselves not with the people who are going to tell them to hate a certain group of people because of their ideology or their skin color or their sexual identity. You are right. Like, don't sit in the place of people who are going to tell you to hate somebody for some particular reason. That would be one of the scoffers, the wicked. Don't sit with the people who tell you that your whole life is about getting stuff, about filling up your house with stuff, filling up your life with stuff, getting the coolest stuff, getting the fanciest stuff. Don't sit in the place where those people are giving you the advice. Now, let me ask you this question. Do we have to ask for that advice? To hate a certain group of people, whatever reason somebody gives me to hate a certain group of people, do we have to go search out the advice of, hey, you need more stuff? Do we have to search that out, or is it just, are we just force-fed that? Let me ask you this. Seek it out, or you're force-fed it? Seek it out, force-fed it. Y'all can speak. Force-fed it. Sometimes being in a Baptist church is really hard because y'all don't know that. That responsive thing. Advertising force feeds it. My mom told me whenever I was a kid, you're not going to have to go look to Lust, Macaulay. You're going to drive down 45 and you're going to see all these ads and all these billboards because sex sells. Have y'all found that to be a problem, men? Right? We're force fed it. We're force-fed it. And so, this is the part where you have to go, hey, I have to do something. I have to be intentional. I have to be purposeful. I have to be active to actually go seek the law of the Lord, because the other stuff, I'm just force-fed it. I don't even have to look for it. So I have to intentionally, purposely seek out to delight in the law of the Lord. And it says, and on his law, they meditate day and night. They think about it all day and all night. Now, sometimes the Bible is hyperbolic. Y'all know that? Y'all know what hyperbole is, right? And so some, but a lot of people want to read the Bible very literally and go, oh, what does it mean to meditate on his law day and night? You know, oh, all 24 hours a day, or like pray without ceasing, you know? Like, how do I pray without ceasing? How do I never stop praying? And if I do, what's going to happen to me? You know, so let's just think about this for a second. Let's not be legalist about it. Let's just think, hey, the way that God calls me to live is the way that I think about in situations in my life. I don't just react, and I don't just act out of my impulse. I think, okay, what were those bracelets in the 90s? WWJD? What would Jesus do? Freddie has one? Wow, vintage. Freddie has one. And that became so cliche, and it became almost a joke, but really you think, okay, Jesus was put in some tough situations. What does it mean to love somebody who's different than me whenever I'm sitting at the red light and it's turned green and they haven't moved yet? Because I can tell you what my flesh wants to do in those moments. I was getting curbside Friday. We're so lazy. We got curbside. I work out every morning. I can't even go in and grocery shop. I was getting curbside on Friday, and I was there for 20 minutes. And at first, it didn't bother me, and then I started going, like, I'm here for a minute. And I could feel my composure change. And the young man who brought out the stuff, like, I got out of the car because I always want to help them because I'm not going to tip them. So I help. I don't ever have cash. That's the reason why I don't tip them, is I never have cash on me. So I always want to help because I don't want to be that lazy, right? And so I got out to help him, and I had kind of a scowl on my face. I know I did. And he said, I'm sorry it took so long. And it hit me. You're being a jerk, Macaulay. Your countenance was jerky. You didn't have to say anything. He saw it on you. And so I'd say, hey, man, I'm sorry. Thank you. I understand things happen. I had to think in that moment, would Jesus want this kid who's just doing his job to feel like, you've put me out, mister? Or would he want that kid to have some compassion on him? So that's what I think it means whenever it thinks we meditate on it, we think about it in those little situations. You know, I love these people who love to grandstand about all the great glamorous things that they want to do, you know, for the Lord. But I think, man, the Lord, living for the Lord is living for it in the mundane. It's whenever my kids are out on my nerves and I have to be patient with them. Amen. You know? Fanny, when she says amen, because I feel judged because she's seen me not be patient with my kids. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. But you think about Paul. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells the church, he says, hey, this is what it means to be the church. It means that you forbear with one another and you forgive one another and you strive to live in unity. And I think, you know, we see that as the church and we go, oh, yeah, we're going to do that as a church. But we should be doing that in the world. That's what the church's witness should be in the world. We shouldn't be putting up barriers and say, well, because of somebody's political ideology, they're on the outside and we're on the inside. We should be striving to love everybody and bring people together. We should be the ones bringing the world together. They delight on the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. And here's what happens. They're like trees planted by the streams of water. They yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. Oh, man, people who do this, they have the good life, it seems. You know, like trees planted by water, they're very fruitful, and all that they do, they prosper. Have y'all experienced that, my brothers and sisters? Everything you do prospers. Yeah, right. The wicked are not so. So the ones who delight in the law of the Lord, they live and they prosper. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then it says this. It says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I submit to you again this morning. I think that Psalm 1 starts out, the whole Psalter starts out with saying, hey, I promise you, it's worth it to live by this law of loving God and loving others. It starts out with this because it knows it's contrary to the evidence. It's contrary to the evidence. Some people, this psalm would be a psalm of certainty, of certitude, a psalm of orientation. This is how people are told that life works out until it doesn't work out that way. And a lot of you had to grow up and you had to experience this. One of my dearest friends, he got into a very frustrating season of life because he said, you know what? I was told that if I went to church and if I read my Bible and if I abstained from certain things, if I did things right and if I went to school, I would get the good job and I would get the good girl and I would get married and I would have kids. And he was in his mid-30s and he was not married and he did not have kids and he had a pretty cool job, but there's better jobs out there. And he was like, I don't know what happened. How did it not work out for me? So these psalms of orientation can serve you until they don't, but I believe that Psalm 1 sets out to orient us in a direction because Psalm 1 knows life is going to hit you in the face. And you're going to go, I don't want to do the law of the Lord. You're going to see people who break relationships with people and walk away from friendships or from family and think, man, I'm burdened and I'm free. And you're going to go, I want to do that. But God calls me to strive and to fight for forgiveness and reconciliation. So I have to be that person. I can't just give up on people. And I have to take the initiative. I have to go tell somebody who offended me, hey, you offended me. I don't have to sit there and go, no, they know exactly what they did. And I'm just waiting for them to come around and tell me, I'm sorry. How many of y'all have waited for that? How often has that happened? And has that worked out? No, it doesn't, because just like Friday, whenever I was with the kid, I got in my car, and even though I changed my countenance, I thought, you know what? I should have owned it. I should have told that young man, hey, I'm sorry. I was kind of feeling like a jerk, and I took that out on you, just with my face, and I'm sorry. That's what I thought whenever I got in my car. Why couldn't you just own up to it and say, hey, man, I'm sorry. Oh, I changed my behavior, but it would have been something more, some more testimony had I actually just told him, hey, I own what I did. Those who delight in the law of the Lord, and it looks like being open to other people who are different than you and hospitable towards them, and your own home, us as a church being open and hospitable to people who are different than us, it looks like us striving for unity. It looks like us forgiving people. And all these things are very hard, and it doesn't seem worth it. And so Psalm 1 says, I promise you it's worth it. And it says, Psalm 1 is standing out there like the counter ad to the way of the world. I know it seems like if you find your tribe and you hate the other tribe, that's going to be the life to live. That's not the life to live. I know you're going to want to live by greed and excess and pleasure, but that's not the life to live. I promise you it's not the life to live. I know you're going to want to live that life that says that, like, whenever somebody does you wrong, you get them back. But that's not the life to live. It's hard and it doesn't seem worth it, so Psalm 1 has to say, it's worth it, I promise you. And then I think about Jesus. And I think Jesus started out his ministry with that Sermon on the Mount, and he started out with the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes, they seem all ironic, don't they? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. How's that a blessing? Blessed are those who mourn. What? What? Bless those who are looking for justice anywhere. Justice in our government, justice in our courts, and they're not finding it anywhere. And they're crying out and they're saying, God, we need justice to rain down on this world. Blessed are those who are so hungry and thirsty for justice. Now, we don't often say justice. We say righteousness, which is a pious word. And it makes it sound like, oh, we're just looking for the, you know, the holy people. And what we're looking for is just people who are decently human and who treat people with equity and respect no matter who they are. Who care for people, not because of some certain status or privilege or citizenship. They care for people because they're other human beings. And when you are living in a world where you're not experiencing any of that and you're crying out for that, you're blessed, aren't you? Do you feel blessed in those moments? No, you don't. So, Psalm 1 sounds to me a lot like the Beatitudes. It's telling us this is worth it, even though it's hard, when it doesn't seem worth it. And it seems very hard. So Jesus preached the Beatitudes, but I started thinking, he didn't just preach the Beatitudes, he didn't just teach the Beatitudes, he lived the Beatitudes. It's one thing for Jesus to say, hey, whenever people are persecuting you, you're blessed. You're living the blessed life. And whenever he says, and when they say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, you're blessed. It's one thing for him to say that, but he lived it. He experienced it. He was challenged every step of the way for the life that he was living. And let me just tell y'all this, just don't get it twisted. Jesus was upholding everything that's true in the Old Testament, everything that's good, that's worthy, that's valuable in the Old Testament. He didn't come into a vacuum. He carried on the true message of the Old Testament. And a lot of people be like, oh, he did all this stuff and they never even believed that before him. No, he was affirming what the Old Testament says is good and beautiful and true. He was living according to the scriptures. He was fulfilling the scriptures. Anyways, he lived the Beatitudes. And then what happened to Jesus? Did he have a long life? Tree planted by the river, deep roots, fruitful. Do y'all remember the time in Jesus' ministry whenever all of his disciples, except for a few, turned away from him? Real fruitful. If you look at Jesus' life, in fact, you can say Jesus, his ministry peaked and then it fell apart and he would look like a failure. The night that he was arrested, he had his 12 disciples with him. What about the guy who had thousands following him? What happened to that loser is what people would say. And then he gets arrested. And he gets tried. And even though it's a kangaroo court, he gets sentenced to death. You're not looking at Jesus and going, that's the blessed life. You're looking at Jesus and going, I want to stay far away from that life. You look at Jesus' life, and it looks like he's the one who's the scoffer. And the wicked whose life gets cut short and gets blown away like chaff. Does that sink into you? Does that sink in? Why do you worship somebody who's dead? The writer of He Lives was questioned. And so then we have to take seriously what his resurrection means. See, what his resurrection does is it affirms Psalm 1, and it affirms the Beatitudes, and it affirms the life of Jesus. It says it is worth it. It is hard. You're going to get slapped in the face. You're going to get punched. You're going to spit on, beat up, mocked, literally or figuratively. You're going to get dragged. And you're going to think it's not worth it, but I promise you it is. Happy are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness don't just sit there and whine about it. They will whine about it, and it's okay to whine about it because we need righteousness, and I think some of us need to whine about it a little bit. There needs to be some mumbling, grumbling, and complaining going on that there's no righteousness. There's no justice happening. We can't just sit there and go, well, this is just the world that we live in. No, we have to be the church. We have to be the voice that says, God, we need justice to happen now. And I'm sick and tired of what I see happening in Austin and in Washington and in Moscow and in Tel Aviv and in Kyiv. I'm sick and tired of it all. And I'm sick and tired of it whenever I don't do justice myself. Why is Psalm 1 there? It's telling you, despite the evidence, this is the life that's worth living. And the life that's worth living is the life that delights in the law of the Lord. And don't think about all, you know, 600 laws that there are. Think about two: loving God with your whole heart and your whole being, and loving others like yourself. Living the life that Jesus lived, because we trust this. Yeah, my life might be cut short now, but I have a whole eternity to make up for it. Because there will be resurrection one day. There will be a renewal and a restoration of all things. And I've never seen it happen, but that's what I'm living and hoping and trusting that is. But here's the deal. Before that ever even happens, let me ask you a question. Have you ever carried bitterness and resentment in your heart? And how good does that feel? Have you ever held on to all your wounds and all your trauma without seeking some actual healing? How good does that feel? Have you ever carried all your guilt, all your shame for all your infractions, all your embarrassments, all your rebellions? How good does that feel? See, Psalm 1 says, look, I know the evidence says hold on to these things. But I'm telling you, there's a better life to live here, and there's a hopeful life in the resurrection when you delight in the law of the Lord. And you love God with your whole heart. And loving God, you give to him and he gives to you. And you love others. And you pour yourself out for others. And what you find is others will pour into you as well. So Psalm 1 tells us it's worth it when the evidence says it's not. And my brothers and my sisters, I'm here to say, I know it's hard. And I know it doesn't seem worth it. But let's be those who delight in the law of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Will you bow with me? Brother Josh, we can play silently. And Lord, I just, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, here's what I want us to think about. We're going to give a few minutes for us to pray and to meditate over what the Lord's speaking to you. Maybe you've not heard his voice, and this is a time for you to settle your heart and your mind and say, okay, God, what do I take from this? Maybe you have heard something and you want to talk to God about it. Something that was good and that you just want to say, God, thank you for this and help me to remember it. Something that was challenging. Maybe there's a question. Maybe I said something that confused you and you go, God, I don't know what gives. And you can talk to him about it, and you can also come and talk to me about it too. But let's just talk to God about what God's talking to us about this morning. And then I'm going to give you all a few moments to pray, and then I'm going to pray over us. If you're here and you want to pray with somebody, I'm here. I would love to pray with you. I can put you with somebody else, and they can pray with you here as well. But during this time, as the music is played, you're welcome to come and to seek somebody to pray with you, and we would be glad to do that. But if you just need to pray right by yourself, you can pray right by yourself. Lord, hear the prayers of these people, I pray. If you're still praying, don't let my prayer interrupt yours. Lord, I love you and I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you that we have the life of your son, Jesus, and the testimony of your word that tells us that living the life that you call us to live is worth it. Because without that testimony, Lord, we might doubt it. And we would probably choose to live in ways that are counter to the world that you imagine, the world you dreamed up, the world you designed. Lord, help us to live according to your law of loving you, receiving love from you, your law of loving others, pouring ourselves out. Lord, I pray and I ask that you just please be with each and every person. All the prayers that were lifted up to you today, Lord, I pray that you would hear them, that you would answer them, that you would speak to them, that you would attend to these prayers, Lord. God, we pray and we ask that you would just please be with us as we go from this place this morning. Again, Lord, we prayed earlier. We don't want to just sing, you're our living hope. We want to live in such a way that our lives are directed by your son, Jesus. They look like your son, Jesus's life, Lord. And they carry forth his legacy and his testimony. Lord, we trust that that's worth it for us, but we believe that that's worth it for this world. This world needs the lived out faith of the people who claim the name of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray and I ask that you would be with us, that we would live out our faith, God. I pray and I ask that as we do this, Lord, you encourage us each and every step of the way, because we're going to get hit in the face. We're going to be dragged. It's going to be hard. It's not going to seem fruitful. So, Lord, as Paul said, help us to not grow weary in well-doing. I pray. Be with each and every person as we go from this place. May we live filled lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.